What I have to share is really from God. I've been praying because I have a lot of stuff here. And I've just been praying that whatever I speak is from the Holy Spirit and that it will speak to someone. And honestly, the enemy has been trying to tell me that it's not going to speak to someone. So I know that it is because he's the father of lies. So I want to start by reading scripture. The verse is from Exodus 20, 1 through 6, and it goes like this. It should be very familiar. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So on May 23rd, about 2 months ago now, I was eating dinner with my family and noticed I was having trouble breathing. Didn't know what was going on. Just tried to ignore it, eat my food. About 9 o'clock that night, I was putting my son to bed and got very lightheaded and dizzy. And I told my son, I had to put him down because I was reading to him. I said, I need to go lay down. So I went and laid down, and Esther was putting Ava in bed in the other room. And Esther's parents weren't, I don't know if you know, they live with us, but they were actually on like a 3-month vacation. So they weren't there. So I was laying in bed, and this was getting worse and worse, this feeling that I couldn't breathe, like something, almost like something was pushing on my chest, and I just couldn't get a full breath. And of course, I started panicking, wondering what's wrong. So I told Evan to go get Mom, and I told Esther I need to call 911. So I called 911, told them what was going on. They came surprisingly fast to our house. They checked me out. They said there was nothing physically wrong and that it's my option if I want to go to the hospital. And of course, for me, even though they're telling me that, I feel there's something wrong, right? So it was actually a hard decision because I didn't know how much this would cost. I've never called an ambulance before. I don't know what the deal is with all this. But I told Esther I have to go, and you know, unfortunately, she can't go with me. The kids are in bed, there's no one there. So I just had to get in this ambulance with these paramedics and go to the hospital. So I got there, they checked me out and did some blood tests and told me there's nothing wrong with you physically. And told me that, well, gave me some literature on anxiety. Doctor told me that I had been hyperventilating, which is why I couldn't breathe. So apparently, the more you breathe, the worse it is for you. I was trying to breathe too much, over-breathing, and started hyperventilating. And then had to go through the fun exercise of trying to find a taxi at 2 a.m. from McHenry Hospital back to my house, which was fun. May 29th, so this is about a week later. So that week, the next day, I took the day off work. Started slowly feeling better throughout the week. Thought that it was just like a one-time thing and that it would pass and whatever. May 29th, probably like the day I felt kind of the most back to myself, took a whole week. Because every day I would just feel, well, anxiety. I would feel like tingling in my limbs, through my extremities, through my whole body. But it slowly got better. And then the 29th, I stayed up. So sometimes, I'm an introvert, sometimes I, usually on Sunday nights, I'll like go in the basement down to my man cave and I'll just be down there for like 3 or 4 hours. Just whatever, usually like doing something with board games. So I was down there, I stayed up, I fought through sleep till about 2 a.m. just messing around with this board game I was playing. Started, when I went to bed that night, I laid down and started feeling like I couldn't breathe again and was up most of the night just struggling to breathe. But I knew there was nothing physically wrong with me, right? So I just kind of struggled through it. Got about 3 hours of sleep that night. May 30th, Memorial Day, some of you guys actually came over to our house. Not to our house, but to the park by our house, and we had a cookout. This is the morning after this. After everyone left, I tried to take a nap. And this is when, like, kind of the worst part of all this started happening. So I would start to doze off, and then my body would give me a jolt of adrenaline and wake me up. Okay, so then the adrenaline would take about 20 minutes to wear off. I would start to doze off, adrenaline rush, wake up. And I did this for 3 hours, trying to nap, and finally just got up. So this is, I mean, if you can imagine every 20 minutes dozing off and getting a jolt of adrenaline, it's not very thrilling to go through. So that night, went to bed early at 9, thinking I'll give myself like a huge buffer because I had to work the next day. And all night, start to doze off, get an adrenaline rush, and wake up. The entire night, tried even taking like Tylenol PM, you know. I don't know if you guys have ever taken that stuff. It knocks me out, usually. And nope, adrenaline rushes just fought right through Tylenol PM all night. So not only was that happening, but I was like drugged. It was horrible. So that morning I woke up, I told my boss, I gotta take off work. I texted Pastor. I was a mess that day. I asked Pastor to come pray for me. I told Esther, you know, what was going on, and she was telling me, you know, this seems like an attack. And I agreed with her, and I told Pastor, I think this is an attack. Pastor came over and prayed for me, and actually had a very powerful time of prayer at my house. He anointed me with oil. Since he had the oil, I asked him to help me anoint my house with oil, which is something that I had wanted to do for some time. Had a great time of prayer, and Pastor left. I tried to nap that day, couldn't nap. But that night, after 36 hours of no sleep, I finally slept. Slept 9 hours that night. I went to the doctor the next day, got a full blood test, had the doctor check me out, you know, and he prescribed like some kind of anxiety medicine for me that's supposed to help you sleep. That night, every time I dozed off, adrenaline rush woke me right up. Went through the whole night, no sleep again. So it's becoming a pattern, right? I tried taking the medicine, it made me feel worse. I felt, it was like worse than the Tylenol PM. I just felt what this medicine does is it suppresses your nervous system. And when you're highly alert to what's going on, that's not really a good feeling and doesn't make you feel too good about sleeping. So didn't sleep all that night, got up. My blood test came back, and a different doctor from that office called me and started talking to me about anxiety. And he asked me, what's changed in your life recently? And so he asked me how my work situation was. So I had explained to him what had been going on with my work. So at my work, my boss about a few months prior to this, had asked me to start working 50 hours a week instead of 40. No, I don't get overtime or anything. It's just putting in extra hours because that was what it would take for me to get a promotion at my work. That's what my boss told me. She said they go into these meetings with HR every year to see who's gonna get promoted or whatever. And at this meeting, HR always looks at my hours, which were always before around 40 hours, because that's what I'm paid for, and said, you know, he needs around 50. Outside of that, my CIO, I work in IT, the CIO, the head of IT, was fired at my company. And then they brought in these outside consultants, to interview everyone. I don't know if you've ever seen Office Space, but it was the Bobs. The Bobs came in, and the Bobs interviewed everyone in IT and asked you, you know, what do you do, and trying to, basically, you know, you feel like you're interviewing for your own job that you already have. So that was going on. And then on top of that, we had this massive cost-cutting initiative, which was the reason our CIO got fired, is because our budget was way too high, our spending in IT. And my team was in charge of basically replacing, stripping out and replacing about 7 or 8 different technologies that we'd supported all at the same time. If you work in IT, it's kind of a nightmare, especially when you have 5,000 users that you need to deploy to. So that was, you know, what was going on in my work. So I told my doctor all this, and he told me, you know, you're in an abusive environment. I said, what? He said, you're in an abusive environment. He said, when you're in an abusive environment, you don't adjust to it, you get out of it. It's like, okay, that makes a lot of sense. I didn't realize I was in an abusive environment, but when he said it like that, I kind of agreed with him. You know, I think you might be right. He also told me that the medicine that I was prescribed by the other doctor, you can become dependent on, which I didn't know, and prescribed a different medicine to me. So I threw the first one away. I never went and got the second one. We're not really medicine takers in our house, if you've ever talked to my wife. I tried to convince my wife that I need to take this medicine, and she was not having it. So I never went and got it, and I thank God I didn't, honestly. Right. It's not organic. But he wrote me a letter and recommended I take off work. So I took off 2 weeks of work to kind of work through all this. Continued having these adrenaline rushes every night till about 2 or 3 a.m., sometimes 4, sometimes 6 in the morning, and then I would sleep for like 3 hours. It was just happening consistently to the point where, like, I would look at my bed and I would look at it like a battlefield. You know, it's supposed to be like a place of rest, and I'm looking at it like I hated looking at my bed. It was just such a nightmare what I was going through. So around like June 4th now we're at, so this is, I don't know, a couple weeks later, I have a friend who's a counselor. I started talking to him about sleep. He gave me some literature on sleep, recommended another counselor for me that I could talk to. I hadn't gone to a counselor yet. He was telling me, one thing he told me, he said, if you can't sleep for more than 30 minutes, get up and do something boring until you feel sleepy. so I got on the Impact website. And actually, your Sunday morning message is the only time I could sleep. I'm just kidding. So that night I had trouble sleeping, so I got up and I said, all right, what can I do that's boring? So I started journaling. And through this time, God had been teaching me some things, you know. So I'm going to read an excerpt from my journal. This is from 12:20 a.m. on June 5th. So why am I anxious? I don't quite know completely. I do know that this is a temporary setback that has taught me a lot about my life. First of all, I need to simplify. I need to slow down. For the last 3 years, I have jammed every waking moment of my life with stimulation, whether it is reading Twitter notifications, Facebook, listening to podcasts, audiobooks, email texts, shopping for board games, or whatever else, it was nonstop. I would go for consecutive days with 4 to 5 hours of sleep. I would fill my body with caffeine and go all day. If I had any idle time whatsoever, the headphones would go in. Well, enough was enough, and finally my body cracked. I'm still cracked, in fact, but slowly recovering. It's also time to change my job. 50 hours a week, multiple stressful projects, 12-hour days at home. I barely see my children, and I barely talk to my wife. It has to change. Closer to home, less hours, less stress. Simplify. Tomorrow I update my resume and start looking. God, please help me and strengthen me. You see, through this time, God had been teaching me quite a few lessons. You know, when you're feeling miserable and down, that tends to be when you start relying on God and asking God questions. And I was crying out to God a lot, you know, because when you can't sleep, you're kind of miserable. And you don't know, and I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know where to turn. There's nothing that can help me. There's no medicine that can help me in my mind. I can't get sleep. How can I make myself sleep? You know, there's nothing but God for me to rely on. And here's some things I started changing. First of all, I cut out caffeine. So you heard in my journal there, I mean, I was basically living and surviving on caffeine. That's how I was getting through life every day. My phone, I don't know if maybe if this has been an issue for you guys, but for me, my phone is just a constant source of distraction. Notifications, the news, anything on the phone, just constantly incoming, always something to look at on the phone. So I turn off all that junk. Listening to my headphones, like I said, any idle time I had, I was listening. You know, mowing the yard, listen to headphones. Driving, listen to something. Sitting around the house, doing housework, listen. You know, always something, any idle time, listening to something. I started going on walks. You know, there's this nice trail right by my house. Never walked on it, hardly. It's like right down the end of my street, my house. Started doing that. Started reading my Bible consistently each morning and praying. You know, my Bible time with God had become listening to my audio Bible on the way to work and praying, which is better than nothing, I guess, but there's something about holding his word in your hands and reading it that I was missing out on for so many years while driving to work. You know, I was basically, okay, I have an hour and a half drive to work. So I was just kind of like, oh, that's some downtime. I'll just use that time, wasted time, to listen to the Bible, you know, instead of actually taking time when maybe it's not convenient to read his word. I stopped watching TV, which wasn't a huge deal. We don't watch a lot of TV, but stopped watching it. Eliminated frivolous tasks that were taking my time. I don't know if this is just me, but sometimes I just spend time doing stuff that just is so meaningless and just wasting my time. I started spending more quality time with my wife and kids. I mean, hello, right? I'm a father of two children and a husband to an amazing wife. I should probably spend quality time with them when I can. So then started doing that more. Started living in the present moment instead of letting distractions pull away my attention. You ever been with someone that you're talking to and you can tell they're just not listening? Either they pull out their phone or something. Well, that was me to my family. We'll be at dinner and I'd be doing something on the phone. Started praying with my wife consistently each day. You know, Esther and I would pray, but sometimes we'd pray right before bed when we're already half asleep. Not really the best quality time to pray together. And sometimes we just wouldn't do it because we either forget or just too tired. So started making it a point to pray with her consistently every day. And then lastly, started trying to go to bed when I felt sleepy rather than fighting through it to stay up. I don't know how many of you do that. You know, fight through sleep to stay up and, you know, enjoy that last TV show or whatever. But that's what I did, and I had to stop doing that. So Sunday, June 5th, I came in to church and was in the nursery, and Esther had talked to Joanne about, you know, the issues I've been having, the anxiety. And Joanne brought in a book to give me that she read. So apparently Joanne had struggled with anxiety in her past. And she told me, this is a book, it's a book called Gods at War. And she told me that this is not a book about anxiety, but that she was delivered from anxiety after reading this book. And went on to share with me her testimony of what God did through this book for her. And gave me the book. And I've never really been like a Christian book reader, you know, like books like this. I've read some here and there, but, you know, I was very thankful, though, that she thought she was caring enough to bring me this book, and I said, no, you know, now I do have a lot more free time, especially these 2 weeks, so I'll read it. That night, I continued to have trouble sleeping and journaled some more. So this is from 2:08 a.m. on June 6th. I was reflecting on the fact this was actually the 11-year anniversary of when I proposed to Esther. That's just a date that I remember, and this is that morning. So this is what I wrote. I wrote, as a man of the house, I need to be a stronger leader. It is sometimes easy to look at Esther for leadership, since her relationship with God is so strong. This can't continue for the sake of our marriage. I have to step up my game. In order to do so, I need to be in God's word more. I need to pray more, too. I don't know why prayer is so difficult for me at times. Is it because I'm so easily bored? Perhaps this goes back to my constant need for stimulation. Hopefully, by slowing down my pace of life, I can focus on God more. Another excerpt from 5:43 a.m., same night. This is a rough night. My nerves are all frazzled. I'm so happy to have 2 weeks off. 2 weeks, is it enough to recover? Even though I haven't slept yet, I know I'll be okay. Esther says this is a temporary short-term problem that is going to pass. I know that God is using this to change me. Have I learned the lesson God wants to teach me? It seems like there is still more for me to learn. Monday, June 6th, I spent the entire day updating my resume, which I hadn't updated in 10 years. And that night was actually ladies' night at the church where Esther was speaking. So having Esther there as I was going through this was like kind of like my, she was kind of like my rock through all of this, and she was going to be gone that night, and I'm like with the kids. So this is the first night I'm having to deal with this kind of by myself. And she was coming to speak. Now, coincidentally, I think she was supposed to speak for 20 minutes and spoke for an hour and a half. Am I doing good? Okay. So she was speaking at ladies' night. I was watching the kids. And I was reading the book that Joanne gave me, the Gods at War book. This is a quote from the book. Idolatry is huge in the Bible, dominant in our personal lives, and irrelevant in our mistaken estimations. I'm going to read that again. Idolatry is huge in the Bible, dominant in our personal lives, and irrelevant in our mistaken estimations. So this book talks about how idolatry isn't just one of many sins, but instead is the root that all sins come from. And if we dig deep into whatever sin we're dealing with, we'll find a false god underneath. So we won't have victory in our lives until the false god is dethroned. So when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," this is something that I learned from this book. He wasn't saying before me as in ahead of me, like it's some sort of hierarchy. That's not what God means. Instead, a better translation of the word before me is in my presence. So, in other words, he can't tolerate the presence of other gods in our life, period. So, to identify some gods, look at what you pursue. So, there are things that seem good on the outside, right? It could be anything. It could be serving in the church. But if it becomes an end in itself and replaces God, then it becomes your God. Another way to identify gods at war in your life is to look at what you create. And this is all from the book. So the question is, how do I identify idols in our own lives? Okay? And there's some questions, and I want you guys to ask yourself these questions as I go through them. It's how to identify idols in your own lives. Ask yourself these questions. The first one is, what disappoints you? So if you feel overwhelmed or disappointed by something, it's a good sign that maybe it's become far more important to you than it should be. It could be your career, could be lives of your children, could be your marriage, could be your sex life. What disappoints you? Next question, what do you complain about the most? Do you complain about your finances? Maybe money is too important. Complain about your spouse, your sex life. Maybe pleasure, sexual pleasure is your God. How about lack of respect at work? Maybe what other people think about you matters more than it should. There's another quote in there that says, "Worship is when we glorify God for who he is and acknowledge what he has done for us. But whining is ignoring who God is and forgetting what he has done for us." Next question, where do you make financial sacrifices? Where your money goes shows what God is winning your heart. Next question is, what worries you? Is it losing someone? losing your job, your house, your talent, fear of being ridiculed, fear of being alone. Next question is, where is your sanctuary when you're hurting? Is it food? Do you call someone and complain? Is it books, movies, video games? How about porn? God is our refuge and strength. Next question is, what infuriates you? Are you super competitive no matter what you're doing? You know, pickup game, basketball after church? Are you going to throw down if someone fouls you? How do you respond if someone cuts you off in traffic? How do you respond if someone embarrasses you or disrespects you? Perhaps the God of me is your idol. What are your dreams? Next question. What fantasy excites you? Do you aspire to do things that bring you glory, fame, fortune? God of me could be your idol. Now, what really spoke to me was the first and second question, which is, what disappoints you and what do you complain about the most? And this is where my testimony comes in. I started thinking about my job. So back, just the situation, I'm at home with the kids. Esther's gone. I'm feeding my daughter and was reading this book. And this one particular follow-up question spoke to me, which is, lack of respect at work, maybe what other people think about you matters more than it should. So I started thinking back about my work environment, my abusive environment, right? And why was I working 50 hours a week? That was the question. Why am I working 50 hours a week? Did my boss tell me I need to work 50 hours a week to get my job done? Not what she told me. Did she tell me I needed to go to do it or I'd get fired? No. There's no risk of that. And what did she tell me? She told me I needed it in order for HR to promote me. And why did I want to get promoted was the real question. Did I need the raise? This is the one that I really thought about and realized, no, I don't need the raise. The fact was, I was doing it solely for the title and solely for respect. Respect I didn't need, wouldn't really get, and for the most part already had at my work. So over time, I had become obsessed with this promotion, and in the book, they call this the God of Achievement. I had become obsessed with the God of Achievement at my job. And one other thing the book reminded me of is that working and achieving should be an act of worship to God, not for my own personal self-gain, which is something else I had forgotten. You know, I used to just think work was work. I would do like 40 hours, and I was out of there. And slowly over time, the enemy subtly works, and it just slowly picked away at me until I was completely obsessed with this promotion that I didn't need. And I was basically focusing all my time, energy, and effort on it, on this thing. And it occurred to me that my boss and I actually have a pretty good relationship. And if I told her I didn't care about being promoted and wanted to go back to a normal schedule, that she'd probably be okay with that. And not only that, but I was reading in my journal excerpt that I was working 12-hour days at home. I kind of glossed over that. When my boss asked me to work 50 hours a week, she let me take 2 work-from-home days to fill those hours, but the condition was I would work 12-hour days. So instead of driving an hour and a half each way to work, I would just work during that time. So she was trying to help me kind of get to these 50 hours. So these days at home, yeah, I'm home. Sounds great, right? I'm working at home, but I'm down locked in my basement from, you know, 7 to 7 with barely any interaction with my children or my wife, even though I'm at home, working through lunch, you know, trying to fill these 12 hours that I need. And I kind of suspected she might let me keep those work-from-home days even if I went back to my normal schedule. You know, I wasn't sure. But the point is, when this occurred to me reading this book, I was asking myself these questions, which I hope you take time to ask yourself these questions. I had a physical change in my body. Like, heavy weight was lifted off of me. And it was almost like a euphoric feeling that I had. Like chains being broken off. And it was an amazing feeling. You know, a feeling that caffeine never gave me, that's for sure. And, I mean, I felt lighter. I felt joy. I felt happiness. You know, the messages that pastor has been speaking, like, this is what I went through. And suddenly noticed my daughter sitting right in front of me that I was feeding. Like, I hadn't even noticed her before. Just started enjoying feeding her, which I wasn't doing. Just felt the joy inside me as this weight was lifted off of me. It was an amazing, amazing feeling. And when Esther got home, I couldn't wait to tell her about it. Now, this is the anxiety that was lifted off of me. Problem is, I have these sleep issues still that I'm still dealing with. And that night, still couldn't sleep, still having adrenaline surges, still joyful, still can't sleep. You know, my counselor, my friend who's a counselor, told me a lot of times when you have anxiety and you start having bad sleep, when the stressors go away that cause a bad sleep, a lot of times the bad sleep remains. And you still have to deal with that. So, you know, maybe that was it. So that night, 12:28 a.m., is actually my final entry in the journal. I had a breakthrough today. I'm paid enough that my family could be content for the rest of our lives. Content. So why am I striving for more? I shouldn't be. I've been working 50 hours a week in order to get promoted, but then what? I will have to keep working 50 hours a week. It is a trap. This trap really messed me up. I decided today that I don't need to be promoted, and I can't be content, and that I can be content exactly where I am. So I want to go back to 40 hours a week. But one caveat is that I've been working 2 12-hour shifts a week from home to get in the extra hours. I believe that my boss will allow me to keep these work-from-home days without needing to work 12 hours. I'm thinking about asking her about this tomorrow. It's all about contentment. I need to be content with my current pay and position. My pride can't get in the way if somebody else is promoted ahead of me. I must accept this to have a longer and happier life. I think I can do that. I had made a promotion an idol in my life, no more. God, please take away these adrenaline surges now so I can sleep. I'm nothing without you and need your help now. I trust in you, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. So the next day I call my manager, and I had been praying, God, I just want to keep these 2 work from home days. You know, I was worried there's a chance she might take those away because that was the condition. You can work from home 2 days a week. Work from home, by the way, at my company is not even allowed. It's not technically allowed, okay? They kind of leave it to manager discretion, but their policy is really no work from home. So I'm like, she's already like doing me a favor, right? So I'm worried, you know. I'm kind of a little nervous calling her, but I've been praying. So I call my boss. I get on a video call with my manager. And she's kind of laughing, like, you know, you're supposed to be gone for 2 weeks, and now you're, like, calling me, you know. She didn't know what was going on. Now, keep in mind, I had just spent the previous day, up to that point, I had spent the previous day updating my resume. And I guess this is something I didn't really clarify. I was updating my resume to find another job, right? But there's a lot of anxiety that comes with finding another job, too. And it was making me, like, that night when I was reading this book, I was really feeling it, feeling the pressure, the anxiety of everything that was going on. And what really occurred to me is that I could have the things I wanted in this new job, in my current job, if I just gave up this idea of this promotion. So I called my boss. And I told my boss, the first thing I said to my boss is, I've been doing some soul searching. And I'm on video call with her. I wanted to make sure, like, this is like an important conversation. When I said that to her, she started crying. She like immediately started crying. And I was kind of taken aback. I was like, whoa, don't settle down. It's not as bad as it sounds, because I think she thought I was leaving. So I explained to her what I had gone through. Now, in hindsight, I kind of wish I would have given my testimony the way I am now. But I told her that I had a breakthrough and that it occurred to me that I didn't need this promotion that I've been seeking and just kind of want to go back. And she's like nodding her head, yes, like she agrees with me. I was like, great. And I said, you know, if the company wants to hide behind this 50-hour thing, then whatever. I'm fine with my job as it is. And she's like, I completely agree. I'm with you. You and I are the same about this. And I said, there's only one kind of thing. You know, I'm kind of hoping I can keep these two work from home days. She's like, oh, I think you should take another work from home day. I think you should do three work from home days. And she's like, yeah, I was talking to HR, and they asked me if you had any work from home days, and I told them you had two, and they said, yeah, maybe we should up that. So she's like, why don't you just take Monday, Wednesday, Friday, work from home, and you can go back to your normal hours. And I was just like, wow. Now, is that God answering prayer? Yes. God, not only did he answer that prayer, but listen to this. Shortly thereafter, I was told by my boss through this whole interview thing that's being done by the Bobs that I'm moving into like a new role in our IT department and like thought leadership, kind of like the leadership team of all of IT. Okay? So not only am I now getting three work from home days, but God has kind of blessed me with this new position I'll be kind of moving into with her on this leadership. And then at the end of June, and this is all for God's glory, the only reason I'm sharing this, every year we get a raise at work, and the percentage raise I had was the third highest I've ever received. The only other two higher percentage raises I've had at that job were the two times I was promoted. Okay, so God did all of this. In the meantime, I'm asking my boss to cut my hours back, and they're having to give me work from home days, and I'm having health issues, you know, and God has done this a lot of times in my life, and I'm sure he has in your lives too, or he does more than you can imagine. I never thought all those things would happen, but they did, and God did all of that. So after all of this, you know, I still had like a week and a half to go on my vacation, so I'm feeling pretty good. But God put it on my heart to share this with you guys. And ever since that moment, this is the main thing I've been wanting to share with you men, which is the next it's the next slide up here, is ask yourself the question. The question is, what are you striving for? What are you striving for? Okay, for me, it was this promotion, right? But what are you striving for? I want you to ask yourself this question, because this is where I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, because I don't know the answer, okay? But I feel like God wants me to ask this question of, what are you striving for? And the obvious follow-up question to that is, why? Why are you striving? So for me, are you like me? I was overworked, overstimulated, overstressed. Now, if you haven't answered your question, ask yourself, how much of that is by your own choice? How much of whatever you're going through, because of what you're striving for, is based on your own choice? For me, it was my choice to work 50 hours a week. Okay, so ask yourself, how much of it is by your own choice, and what can you change about your situation? Because God revealed to me what I could change. It seemed like all it took was for me to give up this idea of being promoted, and I could have everything I wanted in my job. Okay? Now, it occurred to me that some of you might be thinking 50 hours a week is nothing. Some of you might be thinking that 50 hours a week, that's nothing. My situation's way worse than that. And you might be tuning me out because of this thought. But here's the reality. This is exactly why you should be listening to me. If you are thinking, 50 hours a week, that's nothing. My situation's worse. That's why you should be listening to me. Because 50 hours a week landed me in an ambulance to the emergency room. Okay? What will your situation do to you? Now, if your situation is work-related, you're working extra hours, maybe it's due to financial stress. Okay? I don't know everyone's situation. If that is the case, I do have a recommendation for you. I read a book a few years ago. Dave Ramsey, you've probably heard of him. It's called The Total Money Makeover. I highly recommend you read this book if you are having financial issues. Esther and I, well, I read this book a few years ago and kind of taught it to Esther, what I learned from the book. But it helped us to just kind of reevaluate our financial situation, and it gives you like a step-by-step plan to get out of debt. So we're out of all debt except our mortgage because of following this book. And of course that's contributing to, you know, me not needing this raise or whatever, the promotion. But if you're having financial stress, you know, that's a practical recommendation I would give is to read that book. Because it is for me it was a life-changing book. I will warn you though, you might not like what you read. So if you're like me, I can almost guarantee you'll be challenged about your spending, and that if you're in financial stress, it's probably due to some choices that you made at some point in your past. That was our case, so that is my warning if you do read the book. But like anything, don't make getting out of debt your new idol. I want to finish my testimony, though, about my sleep, because I haven't wrapped that up yet. So I'm just going to list off all the things that I could think of that I was doing to help me sleep during all this time. One, I took supplements during the day that promoted. I only got in bed when I was ready to sleep, so one of the things my counselor friend had taught me was don't get in bed. What he told me was bed is only for sleep and sex. That's what he told me. So you shouldn't read in bed, you shouldn't do anything in bed. Bed is for sleep and sex. So I had wasn't reading in bed anymore. I was told I should dim the lights at night to promote melatonin in my body. I was doing that. Took melatonin supplements, too, just to get that extra boost. I was getting up, you know, if I couldn't sleep for a half hour, get up. I was doing journaling or whatever. I had a diffuser going with, like, lavender oil. You know, lavender is supposed to promote sleep. I was rubbing essential oils on my feet, on my neck. You know, I was sleeping in a different room. Spent more time in the sun to get more vitamin D. You know, I was doing et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I was doing, you name it, I was doing it to try to promote sleep. And some of it helped a little bit. But as I said, I looked at the bed as a battlefield. And that part wasn't changing. And every night around dinner time, which was, if you think back, dinner time was when I started having the anxiety issues the first night. Something about that dinner time, when dinner time rolled around after I got off work, I would just start dreading. I would have this feeling of dread from that point on until I got in bed, and then I couldn't sleep, you know, it was even worse. That's what I was going through. However, a few weeks ago, I was getting ready for bed, and I suddenly had this thought. The thought was that my sleep is in God's hands. It's a very simple thought. My sleep is in God's hands. Now, when I look back on the things that God had taught me, I realized that God had been refining me. You know, people always say it's Christianese, right? When you're being refined, it's painful. I had never really experienced that until recently, going through this. And he was molding me into something new. And I just suddenly had peace that it didn't matter to me if I slept, because my sleep is in God's hands. Whatever happens is exactly what God ordained. And ever since God revealed this to me, just this simple thought, it's not just the thought, but the fact that I accepted this thought, that my sleep is in God's hands. I don't care if I sleep, because whatever happens is God ordained. I have not had a sleepless night since I had this thought. But God still wasn't done. He had one more lesson to teach me. And it's not just that my sleep is in his hands, but it's my entire life. You know, I feel that God brought me through all of this just maybe to humble me and make me realize this. Because 2 months ago, or I guess 3 months ago, I was feeling good about my life. I thought I had everything going, everything was going great. You know, before all this happened, I was kind of relying on my own strength. And that's when God came in and showed me, nope, you're very weak. And I felt weak and helpless and at times hopeless. But God first taught me that my sleep was in his hands, then taught me that my life is in his hands. And if you truly believe your life is in his hands, then you should have complete peace in that belief. And it shouldn't just be something you say. You have to really believe that when you say it. And I think I had always said that and never truly lived it out or believed it. But now, God has really changed me that I believe it. Because I don't think if I hadn't gone through all this that I've gone through, I don't think this would have occurred to me. I honestly don't. I mean, he may have used another way, I guess. But this is the way he used. And even though it's been painful, I would not trade it. You know, my priorities were so skewed before this. My job, obviously, had become number one. And I think right below that was probably my own personal wants. Because so stressed out from my job, I just wanted to come home and just do what I wanted, you know. And God really, it was skewed. But now God's at his rightful place on the top. So just to summarize, here's a list of what God has taught me, and I'm hoping may have spoken to you through what I just shared through my testimony. The first thing is you need God just to get through your day. Read his word and pray. I'm going to encourage you, if you're like me and maybe using some other time to listen to the Bible, I would encourage you to make time to read the Bible. Physically read it. And, you know, even though I'm like Mr. Technology, at least I was, get an actual Bible out. There's just something powerful about holding his word in your hands in its physical form and reading it, which I had lost that over this time and rediscovered it over this past month or so. No. I have the new NASB. All my quotes are, you're going to be reading a lot of it in a second here. Number two. If you're married, pray with your spouse daily. Seems obvious, but make it a priority. Number three, simplify your life whenever and wherever you can. You know, these are things that God taught me. By simplifying your life, you have more time and more presence of mind to focus on things that matter, such as your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, your relationship with your spouse, even your friends, or our church, you know, this ministry, you know, that's a huge lesson that God taught me. Four, be in the present moment. Don't be that guy that isn't there don't be the guy who's physically there, but not mentally there. You know, be in the present moment with anyone, your family, with your friends, with any random person you're even talking to. You never know when an opportunity is going to come up for you to share something important with someone. But if you're not listening, you're going to miss it. Next, find out what idols are in your life. You know, ask yourself those questions that I was reading earlier. and do some soul searching to see what the idols are or could be in your life. Next is truly think about what you were striving for and why. The next one is work to worship, not for self-gain. You're working to, not everyone likes their job. It's not always fun. It's a lot different when you consider it worship time. That's what I've discovered. And 8, have confidence in God that your life is in his capable hands. And don't just say that, but actually believe it. And if you don't think you believe it, start praying that you will believe it. So I have a lot of Bible verses that I'm going to read, and it's a lot, but throughout this time I've been doing different devotionals on anxiety and different things, and I could not condense this list. So I'm going to read first from Psalm 27, 1-3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Psalm 46, 1-3 and 10-11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Isaiah 43, 1-3. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Psalm 118, 5-9. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And then lastly, Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.